I'm so glad to be with you all again. I've missed you more than you can imagine. I've been praying for you all and for the Lord's work in your lives, and thank the Lord for the men who have brought the word to you and heard wonderful things about that. I've gotten to listen to Kevin's messages and was blessed by those, and still looking forward to hearing Stephen's. So thank you, brothers, for bringing the word to God's people and feeding them. I leave for 4 weeks and come back, and he's not here, so I'm going to pick on him. But Landrum's mispronouncing Greek words. You'll need to tell him about that, Reese, okay? I don't know what else, is falling apart, but, he had to be in Sunday school. That's an inside joke for Sunday schoolers, so. Well, as I mentioned a while back, I was looking forward to bringing to you the book of Jonah, opening it up and preaching from it. Been thinking about that for quite a while. And so I've been, kind of churning that and chewing on that. And it's really been a blessing to my soul and been a little too convicting. Even today as I review, I'm just like, okay, Lord, here I need to do what I'm going to be asking your people to do. And it's been good, though. And I hope that this morning, as we go through kind of a high-level view of Jonah's book, his message, that I can orient you to what the Lord was trying to get across to Jonah, what he was trying to teach Jonah. And hopefully it'll be profitable to you as it has been so far to me. Years ago, I heard a story about a devout father whose son was studying for the ministry, and his son had decided to go off to Europe for an advanced degree. And his father was concerned that, if he goes over there and he's studying under these unbelievers at this university, it might damage his faith. That happens a lot. I've known people that's happened to. They go off to, XYZ college, university, and it's seen as scholarly and all, and they walk away from the faith. And so this father was concerned about that. And so as his son is getting ready to leave, the father warned him sharply, "Don't let them take Jonah away from your Bible." He was concerned that a story about a great fish swallowing the prophet would be one of the first things that they took away from his son's Bible. 2 years later, when the son returned, his father asked him, "Do you still have Jonah in your Bible?" And the young man just laughed. "Jonah, that's not even in your Bible." And his father's like, "What?" "Yeah, it's in the Bible." He goes, "No, Jonah's not even in your Bible." And he said, "Show me." And so his father got his Bible out, and he opens it up, and he's looking and flipping through the pages, and he can't find it, so he goes to the table of contents and finds what page it's supposed to be on and goes to that page, and lo and behold, 3 pages had been carefully cut out of his Bible. And his son confessed, "Before I left, I carefully cut the pages of Jonah out of your Bible. What's the difference whether I lose it from studying under unbelievers or you lose it from neglect?" And all that time, his father had not even read the book of Jonah. And he was so concerned that his son would lose it. This morning, I want to explore why we need Jonah. Why must we not allow ourselves to neglect Jonah? I want to look at the book of Jonah from like 10,000 feet. Just get an overview of it this morning. Before we dive in next week into the text, I want us to consider 3 reasons why we need Jonah's message. Liberal critics who deny that miracles can happen, and that's kind of the predominant view now in the world, and sadly within even religious circles. They deny that miracles can happen, and so they don't believe in a God who can do as he pleases in his creation. God can't do things like have appoint a great fish to come and swallow a man and keep him alive, and then on cue to puke him up on the land. And so they consider Jonah to be a myth. And they'll say things like, well, you know, we can learn a valuable lesson from Jonah, but it's just a myth. And sadly, even some conservative scholars, as they are succumbing to the pressure of these other scholars, they say, well, okay, it's not a myth, but it's a parable. You know, Jesus told parables. And so Jonah's just a kind of long parable. Well, those scholars are wrong. Jonah is an historical account of real events. Jonah himself is mentioned in 2 Kings 14:25 as a real prophet from a real town in northern Israel. He was in the region of Galilee. He was actually just a few miles from Nazareth, is where Jonah grew up. The book of Jonah reads like prophetic history. It's actually very similar to the accounts of Elijah and Elisha. You can go and read that and compare them. They're a lot alike. So why do you feel like you have to take Jonah as something different? And then, probably most importantly, who was it who considered Jonah to be a real person and real events in the New Testament? Our Lord Jesus. And if our Savior, God the Son, considered Jonah to be real, and the story to be real, because he actually refers to Jonah being in the belly of the fish for 3 days. Jesus did. The very heart of what so many critics have a problem with. The Bible boldly teaches that God does do miracles. Not just stuff like, you know, a fish, great fish, but miracles of changing people's hearts, saving people from their sins. Those are the greatest miracles, really. When he takes somebody like you or me, sinners who are condemned to suffer the wrath of God forever and ever, and he saves us, he transforms us. Remember what we talked about throughout John's gospel, how he gives new life, that new birth, and makes us totally new. We talked about that in Sunday school, 1 John, where there's going to be clear evidence that God has remade you and rebirthed you. You will love one another, for example. Yahweh has the power to do as he pleases in his creation, so that the winds and the waves and the whales do as he instructs them. They do as he pleases. Shame on us if we still have Jonah in our Bible, but neglect to learn its message. Jonah was a prophet from the town of Geth Hefer, as I said, in northern Israel near Nazareth. He was a contemporary of the prophets Hosea and Amos. We'll talk about them a little bit more in a minute. But Jonah lived during the reign of Jeroboam II in the northern kingdom. Think back history a little bit here. You remember in Israel when God brought them back, Moses and then Joshua, and brought them into the land, and you had the period of the judges and all, and then God appoints a king, Saul, and then David, and then Solomon, his son, and then Rehoboam, Solomon's son. He had the wisest man and the most foolish man, you know, just father and son. Rehoboam was a young man, and he blew off the wisdom, the sound advice of his dad's advisors, and decided to go with the foolish advice of his friends. And by doing that, he split the kingdom. The northern tribes said, you know, this is ridiculous. We're not putting up with this. We're forming our own kingdom. They broke away. And so then you had the tribes, roughly 10 tribes up in the north, and they were called Israel. And Samaria was their kingdom, or their capital. The southern tribe, which is primarily Judah, their capital was Jerusalem, and the temple was there. But because the temple was there and not in the north, the northern folks decided to come up with their own little mix of religion. Okay, we'll have Yahweh, and we'll mix some other stuff in here, and kind of have our own little thing. And they built high places, and then they worshipped idols, and they were horrible. But during that time, and this is like in the early to mid 700s BC, roughly, so like 790 to 750, somewhere around that period. You have Hosea and you have Amos prophesying. And Jonah even prophesies. He prophesies that Israel, the northern kingdom, would actually expand their borders. And they did. His prophecy came true. And it was a miracle in itself, because Assyria was pretty powerful at that time, but God had weakened them just enough to where Jeroboam was able to expand for a while. Now, just so you kind of see where I'm going. Contrary to the way that Jonah is often taught, Jonah's message is not about evangelism. It is not about missions. Now, we rightly can and should apply his message to evangelism and to missions, but that's not what it's about. You notice, Jonah doesn't preach the gospel. He just goes and says, 40 days, Nineveh will be overthrown. That's all he says. The message has to do with how believers handle the hard things that God throws our way. The hard things that he puts us right in the middle of, and ordains us to be a part of. The message of the book of Jonah is that believers must entrust themselves to God's ways. Believers must entrust themselves to God's ways. And you'll be able to see throughout this how this can and should be applied to our evangelism, to missions and things like that. But it also applies broadly to a lot of other things, to the trials of life, you'll see. God's ways are often hard for us to swallow, much less to embrace them and to find joy in them. But that's where we're going. That's where God wants to take Jonah. That's where God wants to take Israel. That's where God wants to take us today. So that we can not only be okay with the difficult things he takes us through, but to embrace them and to find joy in him, even while those things are happening. This is why Jonah needed the message, why Israel needed the message, why you and I need this message. We need Jonah. And so the first reason why we need Jonah is this. We need Jonah's message to expand our knowledge of God's greatness and his goodness. We need Jonah's message to expand our knowledge, our understanding, our appreciation of God's greatness and his goodness. We will see the greatness of God front and center in chapter 1. You know, as Matt read that for us, you surely notice there that, you know, over and again, you know, Jonah is trying to do things in his own power. He's trying to say, okay, God, I'm not going to be a part of that. I'm leaving. And he's doing what he can to get away from God. And then when he gets the sailors in trouble, and they're trying desperately to either row back to land, or throw stuff off. They're trying to do what they can to save their lives. And God is overruling all of it. And you see God all through it, even all the way through the book. I mean, God, you know, he appoints a storm, he appoints a fish, he appoints a worm, he appoints a plant, you know. And you see, we're going to see next time when we look at Jonah 1, the sovereign power of God. His sovereignty extends all the way to big things like, you know, storms that come upon the sea and little things like a tiny little worm. God's over it all. He ordains whatsoever comes to pass. He's sovereign over it all. And man is powerless against God. But it's precisely God's goodness that caused Jonah's meltdown. It's God's goodness. You see, God's character is Jonah's problem. Jonah tells us this in chapter 4. Turn over to Jonah 4. And let's look at the first three verses there. I'll show you what I mean. So, chapter 1, you know, Jonah's running from the Lord, and the Lord turns him into fish bait, and then fish puke. And then, well, in chapter 2, while he's in there, in the stomach of the fish, I mean, it's like, yuck, you know. That's where Jonah has a change of heart. And so then, when he ends up back on dry land, the Lord repeats the call. Arise, go to Nineveh. So he goes to Nineveh, he preaches like he's supposed to. And lo and behold, the wicked Ninevites repent. Verse 1 of chapter 4. But it greatly displeased Jonah. Can you imagine? Okay, you go to, you know, okay, you go to Myanmar that Georg was telling us about. And Tung Pi says, hey, come with me to this little village. And so you go, and he asked you to preach a message to him. So you tell him your testimony, and you tell him about the gospel, and he's translating. And all of a sudden, thousands of people come to know Christ right there. Would you expect it to then say, and it greatly displeased you? No. But that's what happened here. It greatly displeased Jonah. And he became angry. People repent of their sin and he becomes angry. I mean, it's like you're scratching your head. Why? Well, he prayed to the Lord and he said, please, Lord, was this not what I said while I was still in my country? In other words, I told you, Lord. Lord, I know you. And that's my problem. He says, therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life. Just kill me now. Thousands of people are saved. Just kill me. Let me die. Well, I hope that as we go through this morning, you'll see why he felt that way. But that was Jonah's problem. God was his problem. Because God was so wonderful. God was so gracious and merciful that God forgives people when they repent. That was his problem. Okay? You're kind of like, wow. Right? For all the times that we rejoice at God's wonderful character traits, there are times when those same character traits unsettle us. And I hope to show you what I mean. Because God is so wonderfully gracious, he ordained, called Jonah to be a part of that. I'm going to display my glorious character, and I want you to be a part of it, Jonah. And Jonah says, no, I don't want to be a part of that. You see, God wanted to bring his mercy to a lost people group. That's not how Jonah interpreted it. Jonah interpreted that as, you want me to be a part of preserving a wicked people who one day are going to come and destroy my people. That's how he interpreted it. I'll tell you more about that in a minute. God's greatness, though, means that we cannot hinder God's plans. Like Jonah, we can try as hard as we want. Jonah tried to commit suicide and God wouldn't allow it because God is greater than Jonah. God decides when we check out. God decides what we do. He doesn't force us like robots, like puppets. But he has much deeper ways to get into our heart and change us and have us to do his will. He is God and we are not. You know, we need to get that. We need to grasp that truth. He's God and we're not. And when God calls us to something, we need to recognize that. Okay, you're God. I'm not. Okay, I'll do it. God's goodness, on the other hand, means that we need to get on board with the totality of His purposes in this world. Because you're going to see there are times when you don't like the direction God's going. You don't like the situation He has put you in. You don't like the trials that He has brought upon you. You don't like what the other people around you are doing or not doing when they should be doing what God told them to. And you're going to have trouble with that. You've got to get on board with what God is doing. You have to embrace it and find joy in what He is doing, whether you like it or not and whether you understand it or not. Trust me, there's an awful lot that you're not going to understand. And maybe in eternity, a lot of that we will eventually find out. He may not tell us everything because He's God and we're not. But we have to trust Him and follow Him. God is so wonderfully good that we need to work until we bring every situation to the point where we can say, it is right for me to be here in this. You see, we need to reason this way. God is good. God ordained this, that I be a part of it. Therefore, it is right for me to be part of this. It is good for me to be part of this. And that's where the breakdown was for Jonah. So I don't want to be a part of this. You get somebody else to do that. Are you prepared to rejoice in the Lord during the trials that we will experience after the November election? Either way we go, it's going to be bad, right? And we don't know what's going to come. It might be nothing. I doubt it. But are you ready to say, this is what God has ordained, therefore I'm going to rejoice in the Lord? That He's put me here in this country with those people over me and us, and I'm okay with that. Are you ready to do that? I hope so, and if not, hopefully Jonah will get you to do that, to bring you to that place. Not that you have to approve of sin, you shouldn't. But you have to be okay with God displaying His greatness and His goodness in those difficult situations, because He will do that. You can be assured of that. So the second reason we need Jonah's message is this. We need Jonah's message to exhort us to obey God. We need Jonah's message to exhort us to obey God. You see, we need complete submission to the will of God. When He has said, okay, these are the things I want you to do, these are the things I'm telling you to do, then we need to completely submit to that. We don't say, okay, Lord, you know, okay, I'm looking at all these commands in the New Testament, and I like that one, I like that one, this one's cool, yeah, not a problem doing that. This, I mean, not that one. Don't go there, Lord. If you want me to be okay and to follow you and walk with you, don't go there. That was Jonah, and if you're honest, that's you and me sometimes. We may not say it that way. You see, you know, we go bopping along through our Christian life and we think everything's okay and I'm obeying God. But in reality, it's like, okay, yeah, Lord, I'll follow you as long as you don't go there. Lord, I'll be okay as long as you ordain things to go the way I think they should go. And you know what we do, the way we play games with ourselves, is we say, well, the things that I'm wanting and the way that I think things should go are what God has said in His Word. So, Lord, the people around me, they're supposed to be kind and good and forgiving and loving, and they're not. And so I'm having a meltdown because that's the way it's supposed to be. And so what I want is what you want, Lord, right? But He's ordained something else. He's ordained that they not be the way that you think they ought to be. Because why? He's doing a work of grace in their heart. He's doing a work of grace in, guess what? Your heart. Because will you follow the Lord obediently when the people around you aren't? When it looks like, okay, in your head, I'm the only one who's walking with the Lord. Okay, really? Because if you are, then you're going to be okay with it. You're going to pray for them. You're going to try to have a ministry to them. But you're not going to have a meltdown. That's what I'm saying. Let me suggest to you that Jonah was a godly man. You know, a lot of people, when they preach this, they have him as, okay, first of all, he's either an unbeliever or he's just totally ungodly. But you know, that's not how it works. In the Christian life, every one of us have areas where we're godly and areas where we're not godly. Okay? That is the teaching of Scripture. That is what we find. I mean, Jonah was a prophet of the Lord. He prophesied and it came true before this book. And what God does is He takes the list of those areas in our lives that are not godly, and He goes after them one by one. He digs around in our heart and He exposes and says, okay, here's one, red flag. Let's work on this one, John. And He goes after it. And that's what He's doing here in the book of Jonah. And I say that because, you know, you think, okay, well, if he's an unbeliever, that doesn't apply to me because I'm a believer, you know. Or if he's just completely ungodly and I'm not completely ungodly, this doesn't apply to me. No, this applies to us. This is a book for believers, for us to learn. And there's plenty for unbelievers, too, which I hope to bring out. But let me explain how it was for Jonah. This often gets overlooked, and it causes us to miss the larger lessons here. Nineveh was a major city. It probably wasn't the capital of Assyria yet, but it was a major city in Assyria. And if you think about, picture in your mind where Israel is, and then just right north of that, you have Syria now, you know, Damascus, okay? And it's what's today Syria. And then if you go to Syria and then take a right, keep going north, but north and east, you run into what used to be Assyria. It's now Iraq. Okay. Nineveh was a major city there. These people were wicked. I mean, wicked. They were cruel, hateful. And they were already plaguing all the peoples around Israel and plaguing Israel. But you know, Israel was wicked too. Now, they weren't as cruel and all, but they were following other gods. They knew the one true God, and then they go and build high places to all these other pagan gods. And so, the Lord says, okay, y'all won't quit. He sends them prophets. They won't stop. Okay. I'm going to send Assyria, and they're going to destroy you. They're going to carry you off into captivity. And so Hosea and Amos foretold about that, that God was going to judge the northern kingdom Israel, just like later Babylon is going to judge Judah. Habakkuk struggled with that one. Lord, your people are bad. Why aren't you going to do something about it? Habakkuk cried out, and the Lord says, okay, I will. I'm going to send Babylon to destroy them. Whoa, that's not what I meant, Lord. You know, you read Habakkuk, wonderful, wonderful lessons there. The same thing's happening here. Okay, so God is going to send, He's saying through Hosea and Amos that He's going to send Assyria to destroy Israel, to bring judgment on them. God warned in Hosea 11:5, Assyria, He will be their king because they refused to return to me. And in 722 BC, remember now we're getting to the end of the 700s, indeed Assyria did destroy the northern kingdom and carry them off into captivity. Amos had predicted that. I will make you go into exile beyond Damascus. And so Damascus is north of Israel. And as I said, you go to Damascus, take a right, and you go to Assyria. Jonah probably feels that God is calling him to betray his people and his descendants, his own nation. But you think about this. God says through Hosea and Amos, I'm going to bring Assyria. I'm going to raise them up and give them the power to destroy Israel because you're so wicked. Okay, bad news. And then the Lord says to Jonah, go to Nineveh, one of their chief cities, and cry out against them. If they don't repent, I'm destroying them in 40 days. And at first Jonah's like, yes. And then he thinks about it for a minute. It's like, oh, I know Yahweh. Because if they repent, He'll forgive them. You know what that means? They live for another day. And they get to come and destroy my people. That's what Jonah's thinking. He's thinking, if I don't go and preach to them, then they won't repent. Then they'll be destroyed. And they won't be around to come and destroy my people. But if I go and preach to them and they repent, God's going to forgive them. And they'll still be around to destroy my people. My sons and my daughters and my granddaughters and my grandsons. Think about it this way. If you're trying to put yourself in Jonah's shoes or sandals, let's say that the Lord raised up a prophet today, which, you know, he's not doing that, but let's pretend that he does. And this prophet predicts that what's going to happen at some point here in the near future, God is going to raise up ISIS and give them the ability, the power, the nuclear weapons to destroy the United States because the United States is tolerating evil so rampantly these days, which we are as a nation. And God says, I'm going to wipe you out. I'm going to carry your people off to the Middle East to be slaves to that people group. They're going to come in, they're going to slaughter your people. They're going to rape your daughters and your granddaughters. They're going to kill your sons and your grandsons. And the ones they don't kill, they're going to make them into slaves. And then he says to you, you in particular, whoever you are, I'm looking at you, just you, okay. He says to you, I want you to go over there and preach against them because in 40 days I'm going to destroy them because they're so wicked. Could you do it? Because you know if you don't do it and they don't repent, then they get destroyed and then all those bad things don't happen to your daughters and your granddaughters and your sons and grandsons. But if you went over there and did that, you're a traitor. Because everybody back here is going to say, what were you doing? What were you thinking? Let God destroy them. And so I ask, could you do it? And think about that before you answer it in your heart. That would be hard. That'd be real hard. So the question is this, will you obey God even when He does things you don't agree with? Third, we need Jonah's message to encourage us to entrust ourselves to God. We need His message to encourage us to entrust ourselves to God who always does what's right. To entrust ourselves to God who always does what is right. It's not always easy to trust God when He does His work. We can be okay, you know, when God blesses us and works in our life. We can be okay even when, okay, here's this horrible person over here who's done terrible things, despicable things, and God saves them. Okay, great, fine. But what about when it costs you? I mean, think about that was why the prodigal's older brother had a big problem. Okay, Dad, I have served you all this time faithfully, and this son of yours goes off, he gets his inheritance, he goes off and blows it, he lives like the devil, drags our family name through the gutter, and comes back with nothing but shame, and then you give him my calf, my robe, and my ring. Why did I say that? Because everything that the father has is going to be inherited by the older brother in the story. Dad, this cost me. You're giving him the royal treatment with my stuff. He already got his stuff and blew it. Let me maybe bring it a little closer to home. What if someone cheated you out of your life savings? And then on their deathbed, they get saved. So they got all your money and then they get salvation. At your cost, your expense. Not that you saved them, but, you know, they got your money. And then they get saved. Could you be okay with that? And he goes, now you're going to have to work the day you die. Especially if it happened, you know, about the time you're getting ready to retire. Could you be okay with that? It can be very difficult for us to be okay with God's ways. Yahweh declared in Isaiah 55:8-9, what we have on the bulletin there in front for us to meditate on. God says this, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. So Jonah's a godly man, but this is an area of his life where God still needs to bring that in line with God's ways and God's ways of thinking. You know, Jonah's operating from what he understands about the Old Testament, what he has of it, and what he knows about God. And he can't see how this is okay. And he can't see how he can be a part of it. And God says, okay, we need to work on that, Jonah, because I need to bring this part of your heart in line with my ways. And that's what the book of Jonah is about. It's bringing this part of his life, his thinking, in line with God. With God's character. I mean, think about what we read in chapter 4 there. I mean, he basically says, you know, Lord, the reason I have a big problem here is because you're such a wonderful God. I mean, that's what he's saying. And I've got a big problem with that because it's going to cost me. So God pushes Jonah further. He says, oh, whenever we say, okay, Lord, you can't, don't go here. Don't go here, Lord. I mean, it's like saying sick him to a dog, right? You know, it's like, God's like, guess what? You know what we're going to work on next? And so God calls Jonah a prophet to do something that he did not feel like he could do. He exposed an ungodly part of Jonah's heart. He is going to bring Jonah to despairing of life, wanting to die. Chapter 4, he's going to bring him to spiritual depression so that he can show Jonah how ugly this part of his heart is. And God's even going to finish off with a little bit of sarcasm to show Jonah how ridiculous his thinking is, how ungodly his thinking is. Like God, we should not approve of evil. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying we should say, wow, this is a wonderful thing because, you know, somebody sinning. No. But we must be okay with the fact that God ordains difficult circumstances to work his purposes out. What God calls us to do is what Peter said to believers in who were in difficult circumstances. In the midst of fiery ordeals, he says, believers must entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. 1 Peter 4:19. We must entrust our souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. You see, whenever God brings these difficult things into our life and he says, I want you to do something that's going to be really hard. Hard for you. Then we need to say, God is good. He's ordained this. Therefore, it is good for me to be here. It is right for me to be here. And I'm going to be okay with this. I'm going to do what God calls me to do here. As hard as it might be. As much as it goes against the grain for me. Because I know that God always does what's right. That word entrust there in 1 Peter 4:19 is a banking term. It's one where you deposit your money in the bank. Why? Because you know it's not very secure under your mattress. You put it in the bank with the idea that they are going to keep it safe. And so what you're doing is you're saying in these situations like Jonah was faced with, as you say, okay, Lord, I'm going to put my soul, I'm going to deposit it with you. Because you can keep it safe. Lord, I'll be willing to go there to Nineveh and preach to them. And if you spare them, and they come and slaughter us later, the next generation comes and slaughters us, and that's what happened. I'm going to entrust my soul to you. I'm going to trust you because you always do what's right. Right now, I can't see that. Habakkuk couldn't see it in regards to Judah and Babylon. He couldn't see. He says, Lord, you're too holy to look on sin like that. How can you do that? He just didn't understand. But unlike Jonah, he kept crying out to the Lord, okay, here, explain this. Whereas Jonah just ran. If God puts his wonderful character on display in such a way that costs me or hurts me, I need to remind myself that it is worth every bit. It is worth it, no matter what it might cost me. No matter how much it might hurt me, it is worth it. Why? I need to think about the good that might come to someone. Okay, all of these Ninevites, they come to know God. They come to worship God. The sailors came to worship God. Okay, that's worth it. And focus on the good that's going to come to those people around you. But focus on the glory that's going to be coming to God. You see, what God's wanting to do is put His glory on display. He's wanting to do it by saying, okay, I love people from all over the world, not just Israel. Israel's sinful. Those peoples are sinful. I love people from all over the world. And He's putting His glory on display. And we need to see that that is worth it. And then focus on the joy of what God has done, the good things God has done in your life, my life. That's what we're going to see in chapter 2. Because there, what's going to get through to Jonah is not only that God's in control and he can't run from God, but that, Lord, I tried to commit suicide, basically. And you rescued me. You saved me from my own foolishness. And with a thankful heart, I'll obey you now. You see, he would think back, okay, what God has done for him. And we need to do that. We need to think about what God has done for us. And to do that, to rehearse all of that good and all of that glory for God until your joy prompts you to be willing to be okay with this. Just keep rehearsing it. What God has done in you, what He's done in others around you, and what glory He's brought to Himself. Until your heart says, with joy, it's worth every bit of it. Jonah hadn't gotten there yet. So we'll see that worked out in Jonah's heart in chapter 2 after he gets 3 days of quality time to think. Ocean view and everything. His own luxury liner. What I mean is that in every situation that comes on us, we recognize that first God has ordained it. Ephesians 1:11. He works all things after the counsel of His will. 2, because God is good, then it is right for me to be in that difficult situation. That's the redeemed way of thinking about hard things. That thinking is necessary if we're going to apply James 1. How else are we going to consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials? How are you going to do that if you don't learn this lesson? Or what Peter said at the beginning of his first letter, 1 Peter 1:6-7. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while you have been distressed by various trials. Those are some sick people, right? they greatly rejoice when these trials come upon them. That the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of whom? Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus getting all the glory for these things as he puts his glory on display, his goodness on display. It's worth it all. His glory is worth it all. What area of your life is off limits to God? You may need some time to think about that. Jonah probably hadn't really thought about it until it happened. And I ask you and me, what area? I've already talked to God about the areas in my life. There's several of them, actually, that I haven't been okay with. And I've told God I wasn't okay with them. And so he says, okay, I'm going to leave you in the belly of the fish until you're okay with them. And, you know, I'm almost out of the belly of the fish. So what area is off limits to God in your life? That is, in what area do you think, Lord, I'll serve you and I'll follow you as long as you don't go there? Which of God's ways unsettles you? Again, Jonah 4, verse 2. Jonah tells the Lord why he fled, why he ran in the first place. He says, because I know you. Here again, this beautiful description of God's character. For I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. In other words, when people repent, you forgive them. That, the expression of that beautiful character of God is only possible because of what we are now going to celebrate. The death of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that made that possible for God to forgive when somebody repents. He's the one who makes it possible for God to be gracious, to be merciful, to be slow to anger. Because if it were not for the death of Jesus on the cross for our sins, then all, every one of us would have to look forward to is an eternity under the wrath of God. But the death of Jesus has earned the grace and the mercy and the righteousness that would come to us, the forgiveness that would come to us. And that's what we celebrate here at the table. You know, I mentioned a minute ago about how we might be okay with something, God saving somebody, as long as it doesn't cost us. God saved you, and he saved me at, oh, what a cost. His own son's precious blood. His own son's life. Oh, what a cost. Because he loves us that much. He is a wonderful God. Jonah was right about that. God is an incredibly wonderful God. We need to better appreciate it as Jonah needed. And to see his glory displayed for us on the cross.